Revelation chapter 10, I want to read the short chapter in the New King James Version. We studied the first few verses of this on last Wednesday evening. Revelation 10, beginning in verse 1, New King James. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. We often go back and rehearse where we're at. I don't want to do that tonight for the sake of time, try to cover a little bit more material. For our visitors, let me say that I'm teaching the book of Revelation from the standpoint that I believe that it has reference to God and the Lord Jesus Christ coming in judgment upon apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem by the Roman army, of course, during the Roman and Jewish wars. I believe the entire book of Revelation has that as its major theme. And I believe we'll begin to see that more clearly as we go through chapter 10 and especially into chapter 11. Remember where we're at in the context after the opening of the seventh seal in chapter 8. We had seven sounding of trumpets that were to be made. Well, we're in the sixth sounding of the trumpet. That is, the sixth trumpet has sounded back in chapter 9. But there's kind of an interlude or kind of a break in the action that is taking place. That interlude or break in the action of taking place of that sixth sounding of the trumpet blowing covers chapter 10 and chapter 11 down to verse 14, because the seventh trumpet does not sound until verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So here in chapter 10, we have that interlude. We saw the same thing back in chapter 6 with the opening of the sixth seal. Chapter 7 was kind of an interlude, or you might say a continuation of the opening of that sixth seal, where it gave God's angels the opportunity to seal God's people for safety and preservation. The sealing of the 144,000, and then the sealing of the number that no one could count. And so we have a similar thing taking place here in the interlude after the sounding of the sixth angel in chapter 9 and verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. What took place on that occasion was where the Roman army gathered troops from all over the Roman Empire to come against the Jews in the Roman and Jewish wars. And they gathered several thousand from the great river Euphrates, that is the eastern boundary of the Roman Empire at that time. It separated the Parthenian kingdom from the Roman kingdom. Unless the Parthenians come and attack the Romans in their kingdom, along the Euphrates River there was a Roman guard. And so during the time of the Roman-Jewish wars, soldiers had to be pulled from that location. And so during the sounding of the sixth trumpet, we continue in the chapter 10. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, with a rainbow, was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him, that is, swore by God who lives forever and ever, and created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. I want to pick up right there at that statement. That there should be delay no longer. Kind of passed over it very quickly last week. But we see that there should be delay no longer. Delay in what? One might say, well, delay in the final judgment, delay in the Lord's coming at the great day of his judgment of all men. But there shall be delay, no longer, delay in the judgment. Delay in the judgment of the nation of Israel. Delay in the judgment of the destruction of Jerusalem. There will be no more delay. Remember the prophets of old, from Moses through the prophets, had spoke of the utter end of the nation of Israel. And their utter end had come. That is, the time of their destruction has come. And so there will be delay no longer. Why is there going to be no delay? Because they failed to repent. They failed to correct themselves. Back in chapter 9 and in verse 20. But the rest of mankind, remember that word mankind is a bad translation. The rest of the people. Literally the word is men in the Greek. But the rest of the people who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immoralities, of their theft. So in verse 18 of chapter 6, by these plagues, the plagues mentioned in the context of fire and brimstone and so forth, a third of mankind, a third of the people was killed. During the Roman and Jewish wars, a third of the people of the land of the nation of Israel. You would have thought that they would have repented, but they didn't repent. As I said, Josephus writes about the occasion of both himself and later on Titus pleading with the people in the city of Jerusalem to not destroy their nation and not destroy their city. But they would not change their mind. They were obstinate to the very end. And so since they will not repent, since they've not changed their mind, what else is left? Just as God had told Jeremiah in times past about the coming destruction on the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. God told Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. Why? Because I'm not going to listen. Their judgment is certain, their judgment is sure. And so the Babylonians destroyed them. So on this occasion, they'll not repent, so there's delay no longer. Delay no longer. Delay in regard to what? The sounding of that seventh trumpet in chapter 11 in verse 15. Then the seventh trumpet sounded. So the last trumpet sounds. What happens in the sounding of the last trumpet? Pick up with me in Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Note this. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come." Why? "Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged." The time of what dead that they should be judged? Well, back in chapter 5 in Revelation. Back in chapter 5, read with me. Back in chapter 5, when the fifth seal was opened. Back in chapter 5 and in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They're dead. They're dead saints, but they're very much alive. Their souls are. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, note this, "How long, O Lord, holy and true," note this, "until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And now what happens? Those who dwell on the earth are those who dwell upon the land or in the land. That's literally the rendering of it, not on the earth. He's not judging all mankind. The judgment of the nation of Israel is taking place. And so these souls who are slain underneath the altar are crying out for these people who brought them to this condition to be judged. And to avenge, note this, verse 10 of chapter 6, "avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." Again, those who dwell upon the land. "And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer." That's right. Until the time was right. Until there was time for no more delay. Until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed or fulfilled. And so back in chapter 11, "Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged." That's the dead under consideration. Those who cried out for judgment and for their blood to be avenged. "And that you should reward," note this, "your servants, the prophets and the saints." Your servants, the prophets. Now, we see that in the very next verse in Revelation 10 and verse 7. "Your servants, the prophets." Your servants, the prophet, has reference to Old Testament prophets. I quoted last week several passages of Old Testament scripture where "your servants, the prophets," are mentioned. When we see that in the book of Revelation, it's an Old Testament phrase. It refers to Old Testament saints, Old Testament prophets. And so here in Revelation 11 and verse 15, "And you should reward your servants, the prophets," note this, "and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great." You shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. Why? Because they were the ones underneath the altar back in chapter 6 and in verse 11. A white robe was given to each of them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. Israel had killed prophet after prophet that God had sent to the nation. Stephen rebukes the people for that, doing that very thing. Prophet after prophet, God would rise up and send. But what would they do? They would kill those prophets. Eventually God said, well, surely they'll listen to my beloved son, so I'll send my son. What more important figure could you send than your son? But what did they do? They killed him as well. And after that, they killed God's servants, the apostles and others as well in times. So there shall be delay no longer in our context. In Revelation 10 and in verse 6, the sounding of the seventh trumpet is about to be made. We'll see it made in the very next chapter. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, now we spent a great deal of time on this in verse 7, at the time of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God would be finished. We'll not spend time on that, because we spent a great deal of time on it last last week, but we know what the mystery of God is. The mystery of God has to do with God's plan to save all men in Christ Jesus. We see that mystery spoken of in Genesis 12 and verse 3, where God spoke to Abraham and said that all nations would be blessed in his seed. And Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that that seed under consideration was Christ. Well, through the descendants of Abraham and in Christ Jesus, all nations of the earth were going to be blessed. That is, salvation was going to come to all man, Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus. The mystery of God cannot be separated from the Jewish or Hebrew people. And so with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God, note this, would be finished. It would be completed. It would be brought to its end. Why? Because the nation of Israel would be destroyed. The physical nation is gone. The old temple in the city of Jerusalem is gone. There's a spiritual nation now. And all people are still saved in Christ Jesus, Jew and Gentile. Moving on to verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So the voice that he had heard from heaven, described back in verse 4, the one that had told him not to write what the thunders had said, again addresses John and gives him some instructions. He has to take the little book that is in the angel's hands, that's standing on the sea and on the land. Remember, he's standing on the sea and on the land to indicate this revelation that is being given to John involves all of creation. Verse 9 of Revelation 10. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. So as John received and wrote down this part of the vision, it's evident that those who would read it in the first century would be reminded of Ezekiel chapter 2 and in verse 1 and following. God called Ezekiel to go and speak as a prophet to the stubborn and rebellious people of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And in Ezekiel's vision, a hand offered him a scroll filled with words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. Ezekiel 2, verses 8 through 10. And he was told to eat the scroll, to fill his belly with it, and then go and speak for God. And Ezekiel did that. Now, who is Ezekiel? Well, Ezekiel was one who was carried away into Babylonian captivity before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. And Ezekiel, being in Babylon, prophesies about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Now, do we not see the same symbolism here? John is given a book just like Ezekiel was. The little book that Ezekiel was given, of course, was sweet in his mouth, but it made his stomach bitter. Why? Because God was going to destroy his nation. He was going to destroy his city. It was sweet. The words of God were sweet to him, as the words of God are often spoken of in the Scripture as being like honey or honeycomb. Psalm 19 and verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, they than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119 and 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet it is to know that there's going to be those during the Babylonian time period who would be redeemed, delivered, and rescued from Babylonian oppression. How sweet it was. But it was also bitter. The judgment, the doom, the woe, the lamentation, the destruction that was going to come from that revelation that Ezekiel had been given made him sick at his stomach because his nation was going to be destroyed. His city was going to be destroyed. The temple itself would be destroyed by the Babylonians. And now, do we not see that here in Revelation 10 when John takes the little book? What's going to transpire? Well, the same thing that transpired in Ezekiel's day. So let me ask you now, when Christians in the first century read this, what do you suppose came to their mind? They were more familiar with the book of Ezekiel than we were. I guarantee you that was probably the first thing that came to their mind. Because God had prophesied through the years that the utter end was coming to the nation of Israel. And Jesus had prophesied it. Others in the New Testament time period had prophesied it. It was coming. People who were, you might say, smart in the Old Testament scriptures during that time, they no doubt recognize what is taking place. So John takes this little scroll, and it is sweet in his mouth like honey, but it is bitter in his stomach. Why? Well, it's sweet because God is going to avenge the blood of the prophets and saints. But in order for God to do that, he's going to have to destroy the nation of Israel, the nation which John the Apostle belongs to. He's going to have to destroy God's beloved city, John's beloved city, the city of Jerusalem. He's going to have to destroy the temple, the dwelling place of God on earth. All of that's going to be destroyed. It made him sick at his stomach. Verse 11, Revelation 10. And he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many nations, about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." This is a verse that's often twisted and distorted and misunderstood. And he said to me, that is the one speaking to him, "You must prophesy again." Note that word again. You must prophesy again. There's a little participle in the Greek. Many people come to this passage and they say, well, John had been prophesying before, but he was arrested, of course, and taken to the Isle of Patmos, and he's a prisoner there. And so again refers to him being released from his imprisonment on the Isle of Patmos and then traveling all over the place, preaching and teaching the gospel again, prophesying again. That's not what's under consideration. Not at all. You have to remember, John by this time was an old man, especially old for the time period of these people. Now, I want you to think about it. If John was contemporary with his brother James and Peter and Jesus, he is an old man by this time. I want you to think about some of your own age or the age of people you know about John's age at this time. Now, how much traveling do you think they would have been able to do at that time? Not a whole lot. We can't hardly get around today with all the health that we enjoy. Could you imagine during this particular time period when travel was much harder? The little word again here, this little Greek participle, is a continuative participle. Now, what do I mean by that continuative participle? Well, it's like sometimes our grandchildren might say. You might be playing with your grandson or granddaughter. Perhaps you're tickling their bare feet, and they just love it. You tickle the bare feet, and what does the grandchild say? "Do it again. Do it again." What does that mean? It means to continue to do what you were doing. That's the word again here. It's a continuative participle. It has reference back to the commission that John was originally given to prophesy. Go back to chapter 1 and in verse 9. Chapter 1 and verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying," note what the voice said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. What's he doing? He's commissioned to prophesy. He's commissioned to become a prophet, like the Old Testament prophets. So the Lord commissions him to prophesy. How? Through the writing of this book of prophecy. That's how he's going to prophesy. Through the writing of this book of prophecy. The only book of prophecy in the New Testament. That's how he's going to prophesy again. It's simply again in reference to the commission that he was originally given. Now note what he is to prophesy again about. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now John's awareness of his role as a prophet appears at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 and in verse 3. Revelation 1 and in verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is at hand. That's right. The time of the destruction of the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, is not far in the future. Revelation 22 and in verse 7. Revelation 22 and in verse 7. So John's very aware of the commission that he was given to prophesy. Revelation 22 and in verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 2 and in verse 10. Or 22 and in verse 10, I'm sorry. It's 22 and verse 7. 22 and in verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And then verse 18 and 19 of Revelation 22. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So John was very aware of his commission to prophesy. So when it says in our text that he is to prophesy again, it simply is a continuation of that command and commission to prophesy. How? By the writing of the revelation. He's given a little book. Remember what we said that little book was? What was that little book? What was the scroll that the Lord took out of God's hand? The scroll that the Lord took out of God's hand was that which Daniel had sealed up in Daniel chapter 12. Remember, God told him to seal it up. Seal it up. Because the time is far away. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ unseals it. And that little book is contained in the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Remember, the seventh trumpet hadn't sounded yet. So the little book given to John, which makes him a prophet like Ezekiel, he's giving him a revelation. A revelation that we're going to see in the rest of the book of Revelation. We're going to see it unfold. So that little book is simply a part of that larger scroll that was given to the Lord, and he opened the seven seals on it. I say it's a part of it because it's in the sounding of the sixth trumpet. And so here in our text, he is to prophesy again. And he said, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. You must prophesy again about. Now that little word about can be translated different ways. And I want to suggest a way in which it's better understood in the context. He is to prophesy about or concerning. Now what's his prophecy so far? His prophecy so far is against the nation of Israel, the apostate nation, those who've fallen away from God. So his judgment concerns the nation of Israel. It's against that nation that he prophesies. That's the primary subject of this prophecy. But in this point of the commission of him being called as a prophet, he is to prophesy. I want you to note this, and you might take a pen and note it in your Bible. He is to prophesy against. Against. Not about. But he's to prophesy against many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now let me give you some examples where this word is translated against. Matthew 10 and verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother and a father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. There it is, translated against. Matthew 26 and verse 55. In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against, there's the word, against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? So the word can be translated against. What about Acts 11 and verse 19 is translated over here, but it's understood as against. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose against Stephen. There was a persecution that arose against Stephen. Do we not see how that word over, the idea is against? In the book of Revelation, Revelation 12 and verse 17, we see the word. But here it's translated with, but understood as against again. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went and made war with the rest of her offspring. So the dragon was enraged not with the woman, but against the woman. And he went and made war with the rest of her offspring. So we see this word about in our verse, Revelation 10 and verse 11, can be understood as against. So not only is John prophesying against, that is, he's prophesying doom and judgment and destruction to come against the nation of Israel. He is going to prophesy as well in the remaining portion of this book about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Before the book ends, we're going to see the destruction of the Roman Empire. And that's why I say the word about has reference to him prophesying against other nations. We see this phrase, and sometimes other words are added to it. Peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Sometimes tribes are added to it. It simply has reference to all other people other than those who are under consideration in regard to the nation of Israel. You might say, they're Gentiles and all others. So the point is, John's prophecy of doom and judgment for Israel is also a prophecy of judgment against other nations as well. And we'll see that before we get to the end of the book. All right, Revelation chapter 11, before we run out of time. We're almost out of time already. Revelation chapter 11. Now I want you to note it, that Revelation chapter 11 doesn't change anything. The context continues. The sounding of the sixth trumpet sounded back in chapter 9. Chapter 10 began that interlude or that break in the action. There's going to be delay no longer. But John is given a little book that he might prophesy. Him being given the little book is he's given a revelation from God concerning the doom and destruction to come on the nation of Israel and other nations as well. So he is, you might say, commissioned as a prophet a second time. And that's kind of interesting because we're going to see prophets mentioned in the very next chapter. But before we get to that, chapter 11, verse just 1 and 2, because we don't have much time. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. Now again, I want to make you understand. I want you to understand. Can't make you understand, but I want you to understand that the sounding of the seventh trumpet hadn't taken place yet. The city of Jerusalem hadn't been utterly destroyed yet. But there's going to be delay no longer. It's coming. But during this interlude, something takes place. Now, we had an interlude back in chapter 7. After the opening of the seventh seal, there was an interlude. the interlude or the break in action. And in that interlude or the break in action, God's people were sealed on the foreheads. Remember the 144,000 and the multitude which no man could number. So God's people were sealed. They were sealed for what? They were sealed for protection. They were sealed for safety. We're going to see the very same thing here, but expressed in a different way. Revelation 11 and verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now there's a lot. We want to spend some time on these two verses next Wednesday evening. There's a lot in these two verses. A lot. First of all, he's given a reed. A reed was simply a plant, but evidently it's been cut and prepared kind of as a measuring stick, we might say. Kind of like our yardstick. I was given a reed. Literally, the word is a measuring reed. And then it says like or similar to a measuring rod. Like or similar to a rod or staff or walking stick. So he's given a rod to measure with. Everyone, perhaps you've taken a stick sometime and you've turned it into a measuring stick. Didn't have a yardstick, but you estimated you needed a piece of wood so long, so you said, "Well, I've got this stick here, it'll be this long." So that rod, that stick, becomes your measuring stick. And so John was given a reed. We're not told who gave it to him. We see some prophetic symbolic action here by John. The prophets in the Old Testament were often given something to do to illustrate something. For example, John has just been recommissioned as a prophet, remember? We just saw in the previous chapter. Well, John is going to perform a symbolic prophetic act here in the measuring of the temple of God. A prophetic symbolic act. What do I mean by that? Well, let me give you an illustration. In Ezekiel 12, beginning in verse 1, note this. Ezekiel 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, ears to hear but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man," talking to the prophet, "prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house, by day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight, like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight, and carry your belongings out through it in their sight." So what's Ezekiel being told to do? He's told to perform a symbolic act, so the people of his day, they would look at Ezekiel and say, "What are you doing? You're carrying your belongings off? You're digging through the wall? What are you doing?" He's acting as if he's one who's being carried away into captivity. The people are supposed to see it and recognize and realize what he's doing. That's a prophetic, symbolic act. And so John, being commissioned as a prophet, is to perform a symbolic act here. A prophetic, symbolic act. That means it means something. In Ezekiel's day, it meant that they were going away into Babylonian captivity. So what is this prophetic symbolic act have reference to? Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there." Rise and measure the temple of God. We have seen the temple of God on at least one other occasion, I know, maybe two, in the book of Revelation. What is the temple of God? That's an easy question. If you've been in the church any period of time, you know what the temple of God is. It's a church. You can't read the New Testament without coming away with an understanding that the temple of God is the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 16, to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, speaking of the church. In Revelation 3 and in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar, a permanent fixture, permanent part of the temple of God. And then we see in Revelation 7, I want you to note this, we're out of time, but read on with me. Revelation 7 beginning in verse 13. We've already studied over this. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, now this is Revelation chapter 7. Remember the sealing of the 144,000 and then the multitude that no man could count. Revelation 7 and verse 13. The elder answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to them, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, that is in the temple of God, in the church. That's where they serve Him. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them any nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These people are in the church. They're in the temple of God. That's where they worship Him. Note what Revelation 11 and verse 1 says. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Where are people worshiping during this time? They're worshiping in the church because that is the place to worship God. The temple of God, under consideration, is the church. So John has been commissioned to perform this prophetic act. It's symbolic of something. He's told to measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. To measure those who worship there is kind of count those who worship there. So we'll see next Wednesday evening what this has reference to. The symbolism in this, in measuring the temple of God. So we'll pick up here at Revelation 11 and verse 1 next Wednesday evening. Questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention.